May I speak now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Piers Coutts, and I'm a licensed lay minister here at St. Mary's. Today's first reading gives a wonderfully pithy piece of advice on how we should share our faith, and I want to spend a few minutes unpicking it. So here it is again. There it is. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. I'm very grateful to those who did this for me some 45 years ago. Their lives had made me curious, they had something I didn't have, and I wanted it, and their answers to my questions led me, eventually, to investigate Jesus myself and to make their faith my own. Without their example, their love, and their words, I can't say whether I would ever have become a Christian. Now, this short passage contains at least six separate features of effective sharing of our faith in Jesus, and just to be perverse, I'm going to deal with them in reverse order. So, the first of them is respect. It is vital that we have respect for everyone we speak with. They have their own lives and their own stories. They're the same mixture of good and bad, hope and fear, dream and dread that we are. Without Christ's love, we would be in just the same situation as they are. Now, as far as I know, the murdered MP Jo Cox was not a Christian, but I find her words very inspiring. We have far more in common. We are far more united and have far more in common than that which divides us. I was very privileged, another organization I'm a member of, Jo Cox and her husband were keen members of that organization, the Mountain Bothies Association, and her husband actually wrote to us after Jo's death and said, if there's anything we can do to help you. I was really very touched by that. They had just taken their children to a Bothy just a few weeks for their first time before she was killed. So in every interaction, we should start with respect. And respect means listening. Our son Jonathan met some Christians at university whose witness failed to connect with him at the very first step, and I have his permission to quote this. He said, "They were not interested in me, they just wanted to tell me what to believe and which church to get my ideas sorted out." Interestingly, he felt much more warmly towards some other Christians who, although he disagreed quite strongly with some of their beliefs, clearly did care for him and who knew him. In this context, I've been uncomfortable for a long time with the term non-Christians to refer to those outside the church. It's a broad brush category which ignores the wide differences between people and is at heart, I think, disrespectful, rather like the use of the word muggles to refer to non-magic folk in the Harry Potter universe. It has, for me, uncomfortable echoes of non-whites labels that used to appear under apartheid, and I'm pleased that its use has declined of late. Everyone is created and loved by God, and we should respect everyone. Secondly, there's gentleness, which is another aspect of respect, really. If what we believe is true, we can trust that it will speak for itself, and we don't have to shout or scream or ram things down people's throats. We're all aware of the mad contradiction of the Islamic fundamentalist who shouts, "God is good," before murdering the people he's talking to. But we Christians have our lunatics as well, whose message may be God is love, but whose manner says exactly the opposite. Gentleness and respect must be our starting points. Next, Peter says, for the hope that you have. It's very interesting to me that for Peter, a Christian's hope is at the core of the message. Hope for Christ's return, hope of a new age of justice and peace, hope of eternal life. I presume he means all of these. Today we tend to focus on the here and now. Christ gives new life now. Jesus forgives, cleans, saves, heals. The Father loves and cherishes us. The Holy Spirit guides, reassures, and empowers us. And of course, all these are true. Yet Peter here focuses on our Christian hope as the key characteristic which will raise questions in people's minds. Maybe the same is true today. Maybe it's hope that we need above all else as we're surrounded by political instability and fear of a looming environmental crisis. In the 20th century, C.S. Lewis wrote his autobiography, well, his spiritual autobiography, and he called it Surprised by Joy. In the early 21st century, one of today's most popular Christian writers, N.T. Wright, in what I'm sure was a conscious tribute to Lewis, wrote this book called Surprised by Hope. It's worth being clear as Christians what our hope is and what its foundations are. Fourthly, Peter says, give a reason for the hope you have. And this is where we need to start taking action, where we have to do some work. Okay, as Christians, we have hope for the future. So what is that hope? And why do we have it? What are the foundations? What are the reasons for our hope as Christians? Well, Jesus' teaching and his resurrection, of course. Okay, what does that actually mean? And how does it work? Perhaps Surprised by Hope should be on my summer reading list. I've tried twice, and so has Katie. We didn't get right through it either time, actually, but maybe third time lucky. Fifthly, to give an answer to everyone who asks you. There is a world of difference between what we can say and what we should say in response to an honest question and trying to share faith in a cold context. A question gives us permission to speak. It indicates openness, shows a willingness to listen, and it welcomes a response. Our answer still needs to be respectful and gentle, of course, but it will not of itself cause offence. Cold contacts, on the other hand, are more likely to be resented and met with suspicion. How do you react to that charity recruiter in the street who comes up to you and tries to make you feel guilty? Or one of those backpacking, talkative people at your door selling overpriced dusters and things? The best conversations don't start from cold. They come in response to a genuine question. And the sixth point. Somebody told me a wonderful Cambridge joke, actually, which isn't in my script here, which you may not like, but I love it. An overheard conversation in Cambridge, walking around. One person said to the other, and ninthly, well, I'll just leave that one with you there. And sixthly here, always be prepared to give an answer. If we want to be effective in sharing our faith, Peter says, we need to be ready. Are our lives the kind which provoke questions in those we meet? Are those questions positive ones? What has he or she got that I haven't? Rather than negative ones, like, why are they so weird? Are we clear enough in our minds about what we believe? Are we able to explain our belief in simple terms and say why we believe it? Do we respect the people around us, and do we genuinely care about them? Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Who would have thought so much could be contained in about 30 words? Okay, we've seen the theory, now let's look at the practice. We've got a classic example today in the second reading. That's John chapter 9, page 1015, if you want to follow it. Now, look, in this reading, there's so much spiritual meat. There's a vital principle outlined by Jesus as he rejects the traditional teaching that human disability is evidence of God's displeasure. There's glorious evidence of Jesus' compassion and his ability and willingness to heal somebody who's blind. There's a lovely comparison between that man who moves from blind to seeing and the Pharisees who think they know it all, but are unable to see God's power at work when it's right in front of their face. And there's also a delightful humorous element as everybody keeps dodging all the difficult questions and keeps passing the buck back to this poor guy who's been healed. Well, there's enough there for at least four different sermons, but I'm not going to look at any of those today. Instead, I just want to focus on this man's account of his meeting with Jesus and how he tells his story. Now, the writer doesn't give his name, so let's just call him Fred. It starts as Fred is sitting, presumably begging, as usual, verse 1 and then verse 6. As he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. After saying this, Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, and wash in the pool of Siloam. As far as we know, Fred had not requested this attention from Jesus, but he does now need to respond. Verse 7, the man went and washed, and the effects are clear, and came home seeing. And the results of the event are sufficiently startling for questions to begin at once. Verse 8, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? What's happened? It's unbelievable. And then we have the first skeptical reaction, it's mistaken identity. Some claimed he was the blind man, others said, no, it only looks like him. Fred gives his first answer, I am the man. Then the key question, repeated three times in the passage. How then were your eyes opened? So Fred tells his story. Well, the man they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. This is a bit dubious, really. So they take him to the authorities to be checked out, and he tells his story again. Verse 15, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Well, the healer Jesus doesn't fit in with the Pharisees' picture of how God works. Presumably they thought he should only work through them. So after investigating further, they decide to question Fred again. Verse 14, give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. Now, Fred wisely refuses to get drawn into discussions which are clearly well above his pay grade, and he simply tells them what he knows. Verse 25, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. As we've sung already, I was blind, but now I see. This is the point. This is the tipping point, the moment that divides hearers. The story is told, the testimony is given, and the choice is theirs. Do they believe or not? Some clearly did, or this story would not have been remembered, but some of them didn't. For them, things start to go downhill from here on. They ask him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Fred gets irritated. Verse 27, I've told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And at that response, the fat really starts to fly. Verse 28, they hurled insults at him. You're this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, don't even know where he comes from. And Fred then really lets rip. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a blind man. If this man weren't from God, he couldn't do anything. And that's enough for the Pharisees. You are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? They weren't terribly politically correct, were they? And they threw him out. It's interesting that while Fred sticks to his story, he gets a hearing. But when he engages in an argument, he loses it. It becomes clear that some of them are too fixed in the established understanding of how things work, and they are not going to believe. At some point in our conversations, too, we may feel that we're not making any progress. At that point, it may be sensible to gracefully retire, as further debate will generate heat rather than light. For Fred, however, this isn't an option, so he presses on, but it leads nowhere. In this account, the audience fell into two clear groups, the disciples and the Pharisees, who start at the same point, but end up worlds apart. At the start, Jesus' disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? At this point, they share the Pharisees' belief that disability is the result of sin, the only question being, whose sin, Fred's or his parents'? Jesus first tells them, then reinforces the truth of his words with a miracle, that this belief is wrong. The disciples hear, see, and believe, and their views are changed. The Pharisees also hear and see, but they don't believe, and their views remain the same, as their final insult to Fred shows. You were steeped in sin at birth. The fact that you were born blind proves you're wrong. They have learned nothing. Now, St. Peter would have been there and seen this healing, and he would have drawn on this event as well as the rest of his experience when writing his letter 30 years later. In summary, his advice on how to share our faith is this: tell your story carefully, be prepared so you can answer anyone who asks you why you believe as you do. Do so gently and with respect. And just as I finish, I want to draw your attention to the bookends of this advice. We're back in the Peter passage now, 1 Peter, which I think was 1153, if I remember my page right. Immediately before the bit I read, we've got, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Before you say or do anything, start by ensuring your attitude is right. And after it, verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed. Not everyone will respond well. They didn't all respond well to Fred, they didn't to Jesus, and they won't to us either. And this isn't pleasant, but it's not actually our responsibility. Peter goes on, for it's better if doing God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Our job is simply to be prepared, to be respectful, to tell our story as honestly and openly as we can, and to leave it there. We're going to sing a song about sharing faith now. During this, I'd like you to think about, this is a bit of homework here, I'd like you to think about how you could tell the story of a significant event on your Christian journey in just a couple of sentences, just as this man did, in just 12 words. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And then, after the service, just to practice, how about telling and listening to each other as we tell these respective stories? As we drink our coffee, I'll remind you later.